When I was a little boy, 12 years of age, I've always been a sports nut, and and please pray for the Dallas Cowboys today. But I will ask you to have, let's not talk now. We got two or three folks, adults, been talking most of the service, and I want to hear what you have to say. I've cooked you a meal now. Please sit still and eat it. I've been a sports nut all of my life. And I've often said I can see two doodlebugs running a race, and I'll stop and pull for one of them. I like sports. When I was a 12-year-old boy, Fordham University was playing Texas A&M in the Cotton Bowl on New Year's Day, the big annual Cotton Bowl game, you know, like the Rose Bowl, Orange Bowl, Sugar Bowl, and so forth. And one day I picked up the sport page and read it, and it said they're having a nationwide contest for little boys. Said the little boy in America that could write the best essay on an imaginary interview with the captain of the Fordham University football team. Fordham's in New York City. At the time, Jim Crowley was the coach of the team. He was one of the famous four horsemen from Notre Dame when he was younger. The boy that writes the best essay on an imaginary interview with the captain of the Fordham team, whose name was Lou DeFilippo. Ushers, that's what you're there for, is to help the folks find a seat when they come in. And we'll win a prize, and we'll be mascot for the Fordham University team on New Year's Day in the Cotton Bowl. Well, late one night, I got a piece of newspaper. We didn't have any paper at our house, and I got a piece of newspaper. And I wrote on the newspaper an imaginary interview with Lou DeFilippo, the center and captain of the Fordham team. We didn't have a telephone at our house, and so in the wee hours of the morning, neighbors across the street came running over and said, "It's a long-distance telephone call for Jack Hiles." Well, we were very, very poor people and couldn't afford a telephone, so I went across, and it was a long-distance call from New York City. Good night, a long-distance call from New York City for me, little old Jack Hiles, 12-year-old poor kid down in Texas. I picked it up, and a fellow said, "This is the sports writer for certain Associated Press, United Press, or something," and said, "Of all the boys in America who have submitted imaginary interviews or essays, yours has been chosen as the winning essay." Well, that meant that I was going to really be wined and dined for several days. So, Jim Crowley, I spent about a half a day with Jim Crowley, the coach of the football team. As I said, he was one of the famous four horsemen from the University of Notre Dame. Grantland Rice, who's the most famous sports writer who ever lived, took me out to eat lunch. I led the parade downtown at the front of the fire truck with a big Texas cowboy hat. It was too big, came down over my ears and chin. And I led the parade out in front of the fire, hood of the fire truck. And I was on 169 stations, interviewed by the famous Bill Stern, who was the most famous sportscaster in America at that time. And he interviewed me on 169 stations. Knox Gelatin Company, Knox Jello Company, Jim Knox was the man who was sponsoring the nationwide radio broadcast of the game. I met him, and he sent us enough Jello to last us. Well, in fact, it didn't last us long. That's all we had to eat was Jell-O. And he gave me a little sweater. And it said, "To Jackie Boy Hiles from Jim Knox, the owner of the Knox Gelatin Company." And then on New Year's Day, I sat on the bench with the Fordham team and sat right there, with all the players, All-American halfback named Jim Blumenstock, and then there was a All-American quarterback, I think, named Lynn Eschmont. And the center was All-American, Lou DeFilippo. And I was the mascot as a little 12-year-old boy on the bench. Well, when it's all over, everybody... Now, for 2 weeks, they'd wine me and dine me. Literally, tried to make me take a drink, no joke. And I had been with the football team almost continually. I'd been on the practice field and everything for 2 weeks. When it was all over, they took off. And I was standing out there in the middle of the cotton bowl, and nobody thought to tell me what to do. Now, they brought me to the cotton bowl in a taxi cab, but I had no way to get home. I had no car fare, and now I was standing out there in the middle of the cotton bowl football field, and everybody gone. I went home, got away home, and mother said, "Son, welcome home." And I felt an empty feeling. And I began to cry. And I cried, and I couldn't stop it. And I couldn't understand why. And mother sat me down and said, "Son, this is a natural feeling when something big has just ended." And I said, "I wanted it to go on and on and on and on and on." And mother said, "Son, nothing goes on and on and on and on." She said, "This is a natural letdown feeling." Last year, about this time, mother went to Texas and spent 10 days in Texas. And twice a year, I help send mother and Earlene down there and put them up in a nice hotel somewhere and pay their plane fare. And, of course, they have friends all down there, and mother's from that part of the country. And so when they got home, I went over to see mother. And I said, "Mother, welcome home." Mother said, "Thank you." And I said, "Mother." She said, "Jack, I don't know what's wrong." And I said, "Mother, that's just a natural thing that happened." Now, there she is, 140 years old, still having the same same problem. And I gave to her the same little speech she gave to me 37 years ago. That natural letdown feeling. Christmas night, late at night, I walked in the living room. All the lights were out but the Christmas tree lights. And the fireplace was burning. And nobody was in the living room but Becky and Linda and Cindy. And they were lying down, one in front of the fireplace and one over in front of the Christmas tree and one, I think, on the sofa. And there was that strange silence Christmas night. And I sat down and I could feel it in the air. You felt it, didn't you? Huh? Christmas night. And so I got to talking. And I said, "You know, every once in a while when something big is over, I get an empty feeling. You girls ever get that?" And I said, "You know what I do? I always, before something big starts, I plan something to do immediately when it ends." And I sat there and lectured for a little while because I felt there were three young ladies that needed to have a little talk about that. And one of the girls said, "Dad, how'd you get so smart?" "Well, just that way. You can't help it. You got it, you got it." And so I talked to them a few minutes and explained it to them. Did you know that that's human nature? It's been that way ever since there's been a person on the face of the earth. Did you know that's what the wise man Solomon was saying in our text a while ago? "He that hath a merry heart hath a continual feast." "But I don't want Christmas to end." When you get my age, you will. When you have to pay for them, and when you're the guy that has to come down that messy chimney, then you will be... You'll be glad to see it end. But anyway, it's a natural thing. And by the way, you can call it the blahs if you want to. Or you can say, it's a blue Monday. Or you can say, "I've got that let down feeling." Or maybe you word it, "I'm just washed out today." Or maybe you word it, "I've got the blues today." Whatever it is, all of us face it at this time of the year. And you felt it, most of you did, Christmas night. Many a little boy and girl, Christmas night, went to bed with tears in his eyes or her eyes because it's all over. The Jews had the same problem. And Solomon, the wise man, was trying to combat that problem. When he said, "He that hath a merry heart hath a continual feast. He wasn't talking about a feast like we'd say, boy, what a feast we're having here. We're feasting. No, he was talking about a real feast. You see, the Jews had some wonderful times as a nation. They had, for example, they had a Sabbath day. 6 o'clock every Saturday night, every Friday night, their Sabbath day started. And from 6 o'clock Friday night to 6 o'clock Saturday night, it's a special time. Nobody could light a fire in the house. Nobody could pick up sticks. Nobody could work. Nobody could go over 2,000 cubits away from his own house. That's about 3,000 feet or two-thirds of a mile. Nobody could go farther than that. You couldn't walk any farther than 2,000 feet from your own house. It was a Sabbath day. It was a wonderful day, a time of rest, a time the family got together, a time that the synagogue had its worship time. It's a wonderful day, and it'd be mighty easy for the Jews at the end of that kind of a day to have the blahs, or have the feeling that I had at the end of the cotton bowl, or that Mama had at the end of her trip, or that you had on Christmas night. The Jews then had what they call a sabbatical year. Once every 7 years, every seventh year, the land rested, and it was a special year. They had a year of Jubilee that came every 50 years. It was a wonderful time. I mean, it was the great time of the half century, the year of Jubilee. They had what was called the Passover time. That was the day on the first month of the year, the 10th day of the month, that each family took a lamb without blemish, a male lamb without blemish, and kept that lamb for examination and scrutinization for 4 days. And on the 14th day of the first month, it was offered as a sacrifice, and then it was roasted whole and eaten. It was roasted whole as a symbol of Christ, who was going to become the Lamb of God, Christ our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5:7 says. And it was eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Unleavened bread, a symbol of purity. Bitter herbs, a reminder of the bitterness they had back in Egypt, and how the Passover lamb delivered them from the bitterness of Egypt and delivered them to a life of holiness and purity. And it was a wonderful season. They were singing. And all the male adults had to go to Jerusalem during this time of the Passover at least one time and go to the tabernacle of the house of God and present themselves there. 3 times a year they had these wonderful feasts. The second feast is what was called the Feast of Weeks. You might want to call it the Feast of Pentecost. It started 50 days after the Passover. Then again all the male adults went down to Jerusalem. And again there was a time of festivity. And again there was a happy time. It was a combination of a county fair and a religious revival and a family reunion and a 4th of July picnic all wrapped up in one blessed package, and it'd be over. And they'd go home. And boys and girls would say goodbye to friends they'd met for a week. And fathers went back to their work and mothers went back to their duties, and sometimes that empty feeling came to them. There was the Feast of Tabernacles, the 7th month and the 15th day of that month. For 15 days, the Israelites dwelled in booths that find clear places in Jerusalem, or up on top of houses that build booths, and there they would go in the little booth, each family in a little booth, and they'd dwell and worship God. And once again, all the male adults had to go to Jerusalem. There are many other days. Day of Atonement and other days. These were sacred times, gala occasions, holy times, reunion times. Now, wait a minute. Can you picture a family leaving Jerusalem and going back home? And can you imagine little boys and girls saying, Mama, I just feel like crying? The other day, I preached at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship in Louisville, Kentucky. Our choir went, and if you'll let me say this, I probably shouldn't, but I think I will. It illustrates exactly what I'm trying to say. Linda, who's 18, a freshman in college, and in the choir, she said, Dad, could I stay and fly home with you? And I said, well, of course you can. And so when the young people left to come back on the buses, Linda stayed, and we had lunch together and spent a little time together and flew back to Chicago. And it was just a half a day or so. We got to O'Hara Field. We're walking to the car. Tom McKinney met us at the airport. And we're riding up the escalators. And Linda said, Dad, I think I'm going to cry. I said, why? Why are you going to cry, sweetheart? And she said, I hate to see this day end. I hate to see this day end. That's the way all of us have felt. And Solomon, realizing that people three times a year went to Jerusalem and had holy times and happy times and reunion times and festive times and sacred, hallowed, wonderful feasts and reunions, Solomon said, listen to the wise man. He said, he that hath a merry heart hath a continual feast. He said, the same spirit and joy and delight and thrill and excitement that you feel when you go to the feast three times a year, you can feel all the time if you have a merry heart. He that hath a merry heart hath a continual feast. Now, we too have special times. We have Christmas with its mistletoe and with its Christmas tree and with its Santa Claus and with its carols and with its exchange of gifts and with its frivolity and shopping and happiness and reunions and family get-togethers. We have our times. We have our New Year's Day with our football games and our black eyed peas. And don't forget that. Don't forget that. You poor ignorant folks that from this barren Northland don't know about that. But did you know, I learned in Texas years ago, that if you eat black eyed peas on New Year's Day, you'll have a dollar. Get that down. Write that down now. Take notes on this. When I eat something, for every black eyed pea you eat on New Year's Day, did you know that you get a dollar during a year? How many ever heard that when you was a kid? Growing up, it's time you learn some of this deeper stuff. Good night. You've been on shallow stuff so long. So, eat, you Texas folks know what I'm talking about, right? Black-eyed peas on New Year's Day. Eat them. Eat them. Totally hold your nose if you have to. Eat them. And that's the way I got rich. We couldn't afford many black-eyed peas when I was a boy. But we have our football games and our New Year's Day and our resolutions and our family get-togethers in America. We have our special times. We have our Easter with the new clothes. And I've been looking forward to some of you ladies getting a new dress this Easter. And with our sometimes a sunrise service and maybe an Easter lily and singing, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today, or up from the grave he arose. And what a wonderful, happy time it is on Easter time. And maybe some days off from school. We have our 4th of July with our firecrackers and sparklers and rejoicing that our nation is free. And our picnics maybe and get-togethers and times of happiness rejoicing and good times and thanking God for freedom. We have our Thanksgiving with our turkeys and dressing and get-togethers and a service on Thanksgiving morning and other things. We too have our feast, if you please. And now here we come to the time of the year when many of us, if you don't watch out, you're not going to be very good Christians. If you don't watch out, you won't be happy. May I tell you what Solomon told them in years gone by? He that hath a merry heart hath a continual feast. Did you know you don't have to have that washed out feeling or have that blue Monday feeling or that let down feeling or have the blues or have the drudgery of routine? Say, I had Christmas Thursday, but also at Christmas Friday. I found somebody Friday had trouble. I found somebody Friday that needed something. I found somebody Friday that calls me to open my billfold and give, I guess, $100. Friday. And I had Christmas on Friday. Oh, but you say, Brother Hiles, I just love to have Christmas because I just get so many things. Then you'll just have to have it once a year. But if you'd love to have Christmas so you can give so many things, you can have it 365 days a year. He that hath a merry heart, he that hath a happy heart, he that is right with God, he that knows Christ, you don't have to have a blue Monday or a dreary time after Christmas or Thanksgiving. Blessed be God, I had Christmas last night. A little lady came to my office last night, and one of my favorite young ladies. And she's not, she has problems and burdens in life, and I found out she didn't get a Christmas present. And so I sort of took care of it a little bit. And I went home last night with a broken heart in many respects because two or three of my appointments literally took my heart and broke it right in two. And I went home weeping because of people that get in troubles and heartaches and so forth. But I went home rejoicing because I'd gotten to give. Hey, see what I do sometimes? You know, you think I'm nuts. You really going to think I'm nutty now. I'm alone a lot. Brother Fisk, I'll sometimes I'm a little bit alone. I'll just have me a party alone. The other day I was alone. I said, I think I'll have 4th of July. Went down, bought me some firecrackers, some sparklers. I mean, I was in a motel. Went up and got me a sandwich in a motel, went out in the yard, spread and got the bed sheet off the bed, and spread it out in front of the motel room. Popped firecrackers. And waved. You said, well, the house, I'm worried about you. Ah, nutty as a fruitcake, but happy as a fruit, happy as can be. And why? Because, listen, I was as free that day as I was on the 4th of July. You don't have to say, I'm going to spend one day a year thanking God I'm free. Blessed be God. I thank God this morning when I woke up. I'm a free man, can preach the gospel without somebody taking me off to prison today. Amen. You don't have to have these depression times. And you don't have to have these down times in God's dear name. That's for heathen people. That's one reason why I don't celebrate a lot of holy days and holidays and so forth a lot. I just have 4th of July all the time. Sometimes I'll walk in a restaurant and I'll be alone somewhere and then feel like I need a little boost. And I'll say to the waitress, I'll say, do you have any turkey and dressing? She said, well, we think we can stir up some somewhere. Why? And I said, because it's Thanksgiving. She says, because it's what? And I said, it's Thanksgiving. She said, this is not Thanksgiving. I said, it is for me. I said, I've been thanking God. I was down in old Georgia one day doing this. And the little waitress said, Thanksgiving Day? I don't know whether it's summer or spring or fall or winter, but I said, yeah, well, Thanksgiving Day. I said, I have turkey and dressing. And she said, okay, sort of dumb to me. She said, it's not Thanksgiving. I said, it is for me. I said, all day I've been thanking God for His goodness. I've been clapping my hands and saying, praise the Lord, I'm saved and going to heaven. And Jesus is my Savior, and the Bible's my book, and God's my Father, and the Holy Spirit's my comforter and guide. And Jesus is my Savior and my older brother, and I've been just praising God all day. And she said, well, I don't feel as good as you do. I said, you could. And they're beside the table while they were making me some turkey and dressing for Thanksgiving day. She got saved. And had a happy time. I didn't invite her to eat with me because it's against my convictions, but I wanted to ask her to have Thanksgiving dinner with me. Had my Thanksgiving. You know, sometimes on a trip, now I'll go down and buy a couple of presents and have them wrapped in Christmas paper. And take them to some little ghetto area. I'm not saying you ought to make a fool of yourself like some of our teenagers did in July. Went over to the Colston's house in July. And 90 degrees outside and got some turtleneck sweaters and put them on and got their coats and put some earmuffs on and stood out in front of the Colston's house in July singing the Christmas carols, Silent Night, Holy Night. Wouldn't you be embarrassed if folks stand out in front of your house singing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem? I'm not saying you ought to go that far, but I am saying you can have Christmas every day. I am saying you can every day say, thank God! God came to the world in the form of man and God became flesh. Jesus, the virgin-born, very Son of God, God incarnate, came to take upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh and for and condemn sin in the flesh and to bear in His body our own sins on the tree. Thank God! Listen, don't just wrap all your Christmas up into one little day and for one day thank God for the birth and for Bethlehem and the manger and Mary and the virgin birth. Thank God for it 365 days a year. He that hath a merry heart hath a continual feast. Or shall I paraphrase it, he that hath a merry heart hath a continual Christmas. I had Easter Christmas. I went out to the cemetery, stood for a few minutes at Mr. Sully's grave. Thank God for him, for his life. Went across the road, Mr. Foreman, 1 year ago Christmas. I spent some time with Mr. Foreman at the hospital. He was dying, had to have a machine to help him breathe. So Christmas Day, I went out to the cemetery and stayed at his grave for a while. Thank God for him. Mrs. Foreman had to see me, and she wanted to make an appointment a few weeks ago. She said, when can I see you? And I knew when I wanted to see her. I wanted to see her on Christmas night. And so she came by Christmas night, and we spent some time talking about Mr. Foreman and her life and so forth. And out of the cemetery, as I drove away, I thought, thanks be to God, when all this is over, blessed be God, one of these days we won't have to follow a hearse out here. We won't have to sit here at the grave and look down and say, down in there, 6 feet down there, is the body of a man I talked to a year ago. Thanks be to God, the day is going to come when Mr. Foreman and Mr. Salee and all the other redeemed should be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. I had an Easter on Christmas. I'm simply saying, you don't have to. I feel sorry for these, you know, Lenten season. I'm going to give up tobacco for Lenten. Won't you give it up all the rest of the time?
Amen.
But I'm going to go to church for Lenten. If I went to your church, I probably wouldn't even go during Lenten. But I'm saying, if going to church is good for 40 days a year, it's good 365 days a year. Amen. He that hath the use of the house. Now, how do you get this merry heart? Well, as I said a while ago, I had a 4th of July this morning. I had an Easter this morning. I opened my curtain when I woke up and looked out and said, Jesus, I wish you'd come today. I do it every morning. I wish you'd come. I'd sure love to see your face today. I had an Easter this morning. I wore my Easter suit, too. I wore it for the last 4 Easters. But I had an Easter this morning. And I had a Christmas this morning. My Christmas didn't end at midnight on Christmas night. It didn't end. It goes on and on and on. Why? There's a merry heart beating inside of here. That's why. And by the way, nobody can take it away. Nobody can take it away. I mean, let the National Observer put something in a paper about me. I didn't take it away. I still got a merry heart and still have a continual feast. And let the Time magazine say that I'm a Barnum and Bailey type preacher. Let them say it. They won't take my joy away. Oh, I like what old Dr. Rice said. Fellas told Dr. Rice, said, I'm going to kill you. Dr. Rice said, you won't scare me talking about heaven. No, you can't take it away. Listen, you said, well, house, I'm just having a... Listen, do you know that the Christian... And you get this. The Christian has more fun on the worst day of the year than the unsaved man does on the best day of the year. We have more fun at our funerals than most folks have at their weddings. You come to funerals here at First Baptist Church. You come to Mr. Salee's funeral. If you'd have been here that morning when 2,000 people got here and we stood up and sang together, I serve a risen Savior, and I preached on rejoice always in the Lord, and we had amens and laughter, and Mrs. Salee said that's exactly what Jim would have wanted. Why? I'll tell you why. The Christian's supposed to always rejoice. Why? Because he has something beating in his breast that the devil and all his angels can't take away. I've been living for many years the object of cursing, hatred. There's not a day passes that I don't get at least a dozen hate letters. And this week, I expect I've got 45 or 50. But still have a continual feast. You ask anybody who hangs around me. You ask anybody that sees me often. You ask anybody that knows me very well. I mean, you ask the folks who see me day after day after day after day after day. I'm not going to spend my life melancholy and down in the dumps and blue. Why? Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, dwells in my breast. That's why. And I have a merry heart. And you can have that merry heart, too. That's one reason why some of you folks say, what in the world is this like? It's not like where I go. Yeah, I know where you go. You got a bunch of fellows dressed like gals toting candles down the aisle, talking in Latin. No wonder you don't go back on Sunday night. No wonder you run out as fast as you can. I don't blame you. But Jesus came on when he died on the cross. The veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And he said Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, because of that, let therefore no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or new moons or Sabbath days, which are shadow things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now every day is a holy day. Old Dr. Bob Jones used to say, every day is a holy day, and every bush is a burning bush, and every spot of ground is sacred ground. Why? Because what I had eat Christmas Sunday, Christmas Day, I still have today. And the joy that brought me joy at Christmas, I still have that same thing today. And so every day you can have a continual feast. Christians, listen to me. Listen to me, members of First Baptist Church. Don't you get down the dumps because somebody criticizes your church or criticizes you. Then you wouldn't come to the Christmas party. You think you're too good for us. You wouldn't drink our liquor, would you? Don't you get down the dumps about that. You rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I've told you this, some of you, before. A couple of years ago, I'll never forget it. I was out here in the Montgomery Ward Shopping Center in Munster. Big family walked by. A great big father, over 6 foot tall. And I guess the mother was over 6 foot tall. She looked very lovely, beautiful, gorgeous lady. She looked like she played tackle for the Chicago Bears. And had three big teenage children. And I heard one of the children said, "Hey, Mom, is that the football coach at Gavitt High School?" And she said, "No, that's Reverend Hiles from First Baptist Church." And one of those big old teenagers did that. Spit. Hit me about right over here in the face. If one of my kids spit at anybody, I'd grab them up. I mean, if it's David, anybody, I'd grab them up and beat the devil out of them. And they all laughed, including the dad and including the mother. And one of the other children said, big kids, over 6 foot tall, all of them said, "You didn't even hit him in the nose. I got better aim than that. What's this?" And he had better aim because his slobber hit me right here in the nose. And the third one spit in my face. And one of them said, "Now what you going to do there, Reverend Hiles?" I said, "Just stand still and I'll show you." And they stood still. And I went, "Woo!" And they looked at me like I was crazy. And I said, "You know why I did that?" I said, "I did it because my Bible says, 'Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely.'" And he goes on to say, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." And if you'll check that word, those words, "exceeding glad," in the Greek, it means jump up and down and click your heels and shout. And I said, "Glory to God." I told that story. The next Sunday morning, went over to the office. A little girl was over there waiting for me in line. She looked up and she said, "Brother Hiles, you broke my heart when you told about this folks spitting in your face." And I said, "Honey, broke my heart too." She said, "Everybody ought to love you. You're so lovable." I said, "I know that." "What are you laughing at? It hurts me when you laugh like that." And I said, "I know that." And she said, "I got something for you. Hope to make you feel better." She gave me a little candy bar. It's a health food candy bar. It had already been opened and one bite taken out of the corner and wrapped back up, and she gave it to me. And I went in my office and looked at that little candy bar with a little corner bitten out of it. And I said to myself, "I'd rather have the love of that little girl and the spittle than not to have the love of my people." I live this way, but I have a continual feast all the time. All the time. I'm always at Jerusalem, and I'm always happy. Why? First is Christ I've invited into my heart, and I'm his child. And second, I live to do his will. You can have that merry heart. You really can. You can have the same merry heart Solomon's talking about here. Little boy coming back from Jerusalem, you can have a Passover feast all the time. Mother coming back from the Feast of the Weeks or Pentecost, you can have a Feast of Pentecost all the time. Dad coming back home from the Feast of the Tabernacles, you can have a Feast of the Tabernacles all the time. First Baptist Church member looking back on Christmas, you can have a Christmas all the time if you'll just have a merry heart by living for him and doing his will. Only to be what he wants me to be every moment of every day. Yielded completely to Jesus alone every step of this pilgrim way, just to be clay in the potter's hands, ready to do what his word commands. Only to be what he wants me to be every moment of every day. Listen. Listen. He that hath a merry heart hath a continual feast.